Good morning. We are excited to be here with you today on Old Lion, Young Lion, the greatest show on the face of the planet. And myself, Anthony Stafford, and Sam Hazleton, we're excited to be here with you as the Old Lion and Young Lion. Now, you might ask, why do we call ourselves that? And that is, listener, let me just tell you, that is a great question. We call ourselves that because the Bible teaches that the righteous will be bold as lions. We also call ourselves this because we work for the greatest lion of all time, and that's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And our job here on Old Lion, Young Lion is to discover scriptural truth and declare it boldly. And we take that responsibility serious. You can find us almost any numbers of days of the week. You can find us preaching in the local jails, preaching on the side corners of streets, preaching in any place that they'll give us a microphone. But normally where you might find Old Lion and Young Lion, Anthony and Sam here, is Sunday mornings at Electric City Baptist Church. Both of us are pastors at this church, and we meet every Sunday 10:30 to preach the Word of God, to sing to the Lord, and to be in fellowship with the believers in Jesus Christ. And we're excited for today's show. But before we even get into that, before we even tell you about this absolute beautiful episode that we're going to tell you about, we need to give a great thanks out to our sponsors. It looks like today's sponsor of our episode is a Timothy Duramus and a Roberta Duramus. So we want to thank them. It looks like they're in the Clifton Park area. And so we want to thank you so much for sponsoring today's show.
That's Clifton, Young Lion.
I'm sorry about that. Clifton Park. Okay. Well, we're excited that they are a part of our growing Lion's Den community. And so we always do this before each show. If we could get you, Sam Hazleton, could you just take a deep breath and spend a moment asking the Lord to bless the show and just start our show off with a word of prayer.
Mm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the grace of God that we have received, not only when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received forgiveness of our sins, this grace that saved us, but this grace that we receive every single day from you, these waterfalls of grace that are ours through Christ Jesus. We're so thankful. Father, I pray that your grace would extend to our listening audience today, that you, in your mercy, would open their eyes and their spiritual ears to understand what you're telling them in this word of grace that we're bringing today. Father, please open the eyes of the blind in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening and have been listening to the show. We pray that God continues to show you a little bit of more truth each day and that you take the steps closer to your Creator, who has a purpose and mission for your life. We want you to know that God loves you and He wants you to be a part of His family. And that's why we even have this show. So we pray a blessing over you. I want to make sure that everybody knows here at the listening crew at Old Lion, Young Lion, that we are now not only just on radio every Sunday morning, but you also can find us on YouTube. You can find us anywhere that your podcasts are streaming. And we're expecting to grow this channel and this show and this message that we have praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can also email us. We've had many people email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Get your comments and questions on the show. You don't want to miss out. This season has been wonderful. Now, Mr. Hazleton, Old Lion, if you could you give us a little recap of where we've been, the end of Ephesians that we kicked off, kind of maybe what we're talking about today and where we're going for the rest of 2025?
Yes, we just completed a series on spiritual warfare out of Ephesians chapter 6, and we talked about the prince of the power of the air, the little g god of this world, that is our enemy, Satan, who has his principalities, his authorities. He has a whole hierarchy, these spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places that are arrayed and aligned against you and me, the objects of God's love. And so we cannot just walk through this life in our Tommy Bahamas. We have to actually put on this armor of God every single day.
That's good.
The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace with God, and this helmet of salvation to protect our minds, this sword of the Spirit to do battle in the heavenly realms and to actually draw blood in the spiritual realm. And finally, with all this armor on, then we go to battle on our knees in prayer. You have to get on your knees and fight like a man. And so this is the series we just finished up. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go back, look on the ECBC website, look back on YouTube, and you can catch up on what you missed. But anyway, today we're going to jump into one of the most important doctrines that the Bible has in it, and that is the doctrine of grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we're going to talk about grace today and all the different things that it means, and particularly what it means in your life and how you can harness the power of God's grace.
Now, I absolutely love that. And I want kind of everyone to pay attention to this show. When we say a word like doctrine, what we mean is, what does the Bible teach or say about a particular subject? And the Bible's kind of broken up in a lot of places where it teaches about a topic or subject, and sometimes it just tells a story that God is intending for you to learn something about Him in, and sometimes it gives direct commandments. But what we're going to look at is a word, grace. It actually shows up over 150 times in the entire Bible, and why I'm so excited about talking about this is because what we believe is God can empower you with this thing called grace. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture, but we'll be jumping all throughout the Bible trying to explain and teach what this doctrine of grace means. Where we're going to start is in the book of James. And Old Lion, I'm going to give you some free range to kind of jump in here, talk about some Bible verses, and we'll kind of go around. It looks like you've given us a little bit of a working definition, but I know you're going to kind of tailor that for our audience even more. But I want everyone to look in the book of James. Now, the book of James is kind of known as a book that is a little bit simple. It's easy to read. It's a short read, but it reflects a favorite book of many called the book of Proverbs. And in this James chapter number 4, the writer, James, the half-brother of Jesus, actually borrows from the book of Proverbs, and he quotes a verse in the middle of chapter 4. So if you're reading along at home, or you can just listen, Sam, why don't you read us James 4, verse 6.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
And he's quoting the book of Proverbs here. So this has been a thought throughout the entire Bible that in order for us to obtain this thing that the Bible calls grace, we must be humble. The Bible tells us that he gives grace to those that are humble. So Sam, why don't you give us a little thought about humility before we jump into this thing that's much anticipated, much needed, much desired, this idea of grace. Give us just a snippet about humility.
Sure thing. A lot of people think of grace, and this is another definition of grace, which is accurate.
Okay.
Which is, it's undeserved favor from God.
Okay.
And people make the mistake sometimes, they think that because this grace is undeserved, they imagine that it is arbitrary.
Let me just butt in real quick. That is such a good point, that somehow in the world, this caricature of God, it's somehow made that he's just flipping around some wand up in heaven. This is no character of the God that I serve. This is nowhere described at in the Bible. This is an imagination of mankind seeking to make a God in their own image, where they are being kind of casual with their life decisions. Our God and the God of the Bible, the God who seeks to bring you into his family, the God who loves the brokenhearted, is close to those who need him. This God is not arbitrary in any sense. Sorry to butt in there,
no,
but I wanted to push
that. That's great. It's absolutely true.
Okay, go ahead, Old Lion.
So although this grace that we receive from God is in fact undeserved, it's God's favor, his love that's just poured out upon us, there is a way for us to adjust our own attitude to make us predisposed or ready to receive God's grace. And that's what this passage in James is talking about. It says, God opposes the proud. If your heart attitude is proud, God is going to oppose you. If your attitude is one of humility, that you don't think too highly of yourself, you recognize your own faults, you own your mistakes, you recognize who you've been, and that you truly, if you really add up the score, you have a tremendous sin debt before God. You have made a lot of errors, a lot of mistakes, and the grace of God to you is not something that you've earned. It's not something you've deserved, but it's something that God wants to freely give you, and he wants to give it to those who at least recognize it and are humble in their own hearts.
I love that. And I think we want to be in a position where we set ourselves in readiness to receive this gift from God. Instead of turning our backs or our hearts or our minds away from God, we should be open-handedly ready to receive this grace by humbling ourselves, knowing that we're in need of something from our Creator, from our God, and then willingly ready to accept it. I want to give a quick shout out to my mom who taught me this, and she told me this at a very young age. She said, "Anthony, you're unique, not special. God sees you as unique, but you're not better. You're not something that's above anybody else. You're just like anybody else, but God knows your uniqueness, sees you in your uniqueness, and doesn't. He knows that I need this grace to be poured out on me." So what we kind of see in a framework, Sam, is this is starting out to show us that there's something that's to be desired, this grace. There seems to be a way to put yourself in a readiness to receive it, humility. So why don't you give us what grace is, maybe how the Bible kind of shows us its different phases, and grace, like a diamond, can be turned and shown different pieces and different angles and different views of it. In that sense, it's incredibly beautiful. Why don't you tell us a little bit about how the Bible describes grace?
Grace is not a license for us to continue to disobey God.
Okay. Wow. Okay.
Rather, it's the ability to be righteous and to act righteously, to be empowered by God to do the right thing.
So, Sam, a few people have probably heard grace used in kind of a casual manner in the world. You've heard people maybe around a dinner table say, "We're going to say grace." You might even say, "Oh, wow, she walks with such grace."
Oh, yeah.
We've seen people kind of say, "Oh, wow, in this situation, they act very graciously." So as we dive into the views that the Bible shows about grace, maybe break down what the world kind of uses as the term grace, and then we'll look at how these other measurements of Scripture show grace.
I don't think that the world's earthly conception of grace is necessarily wrong or at odds with divine grace. Rather, I think it is a reflection of divine grace. I've heard grace described this way. Grace is the fragrance left by the flower on the boot that crushes it.
Oh, wow.
We get a sense for how important a part of God's character grace is in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses is up on the mountain and he asks God, "God, show me your glory." And God passes by and says, the Lord, merciful and gracious." Let me quickly define the difference between mercy and grace.
Okay.
Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is when you get what you don't deserve.
Wow. Okay. Wow. So this is quite a different contrast from maybe how we've used the term grace, as "she walks graciously" or "she's a gracious host" or "let us say grace." You're showing us that there's some passages in Scripture that give a much more strong definition and a connotation that directly relates us to God in the Bible teaching of grace. And maybe we use this word a little bit flippantly in our everyday life, but there seems to be some power behind what the Bible teaches about this grace. From some of my study, I really love the story of Noah. So what happens in the story of Noah is, this is the first mention ever in the entire Bible that grace happens. And the Bible says that God looks upon Noah and says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So not only are we looking for maybe a more powerful description and definition of grace, we're also kind of looking to be in this place where God is shedding his grace on us. And even this idea that you give, mercy and grace being a little bit different definition, maybe there are people out there that get these ideas kind of confused. And so why don't you give us the different kind of ways where the Bible is teaching us and the different kind of scriptures where the Bible is showing us about what grace is. You kind of showed us what it's not. You kind of showed us how we not how we ought not to look at it. Why don't you give us some of the, maybe you got four or five different ways that grace is shown throughout Scripture, or okay, what it even is.
Sure. So one of the things that grace is it's a state of blessedness.
Okay.
And this is highlighted in Romans chapter 5.
And love Romans 5.
In Romans chapter 5, which I believe is the Young Lion's very favorite Bible chapter. And he preaches it probably 12 times a year.
Very possible.
But it says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, that means just as if I'd never sinned, God has said, you can freely come into my presence. I don't see any fault in you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, we've been justified by that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a state of peace that we're in with God. You know, when you're at peace with people, you're hanging out with your friends, your family, nobody has any anger or issues with one another, just having a good time. And this is what the Christian enjoys every single day.
That's good.
With their Heavenly Father. But in verse 2, it says, through him, that's Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this first aspect of grace is, it's just a state of blessedness that we enjoy because of our faith.
Well, I want to be very clear about this, Sam. What you're saying, what the Bible is teaching, is that there are those who are in a position of blessedness from God that have received his grace through faith. And then there are those who are going through the same cycles of life, the same hardness of life, the same harshness of life, but they don't have this very same blessedness and grace.
That's absolutely correct.
This, again, what you're doing is building a bigger case for how important this grace thing that the humble receive. Okay, what's maybe your second aspect of this idea of grace?
Okay, another one I mentioned previously before is it's this undeserved favor.
Okay.
So God is just wanting to do good things for you. And this is something that a lot of people struggle with, this idea. They can't imagine a God in heaven. You know, they say things like, well, I better not go to church. I don't want to get struck by lightning.
I've heard this.
You know, people say this. And they have this idea of this angry God who's just waiting to throw a lightning bolt at them. But the Bible presents a very different Heavenly Father. It's one who has all the resources in the universe, and he's just waiting to pour them out upon some person. Maybe not a person who's done everything right. Maybe somebody who has made a lot of mistakes, but he loves that person because he created that person. He designed them. He knit them together in their mother's womb. And now he just wants to, just like a father with a son, just want to do good things for your kids. We want to bless our kids at Christmas time. We know they're not perfect. We know they don't always obey what their mother says, but we want to bless them and give them something nice. Why? Just out of grace.
I love that description of our Heavenly Father. And most people don't know this, but the Bible teaches that in heaven, there's actually a throne of grace. That the Bible shows that wherever it is, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but I'm careful to just wave this idea away like it's some kind of esoteric throne of grace. It seems to me that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible teaches us that anytime you're in need, here's what it says. The Bible says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. God knows that you are in need to receive grace, so much so to give you blessings and to give you favor. He knows you need it so much so that he has a throne that actually delivers this grace to you. So I appreciate that look at it. All right, give us another aspect. I know we're going down the list here, but yeah. I want the folks at home to kind of understand how important the Bible places this idea of grace and the ways that we can look at it. So give us kind of the next one you got there as far as grace goes.
So this is one that people are very familiar with, this idea of grace, which is expressed in forgiveness.
Okay.
Forgiveness of sin. I've heard it said like this: grace may be free, but it wasn't cheap. And so God's grace to forgive us of our sin is freely given. We don't earn it, but we can put ourselves through humility in a position to receive it, coming to God, confessing our sins to God, and receiving His grace that He wants to pour out on us. But remember, in the beginning of the show, we talked about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Jesus paid a very great price for this. And the fact that Jesus paid the price on the cross, His blood was shed, and now that grace is administered to us through faith in His blood.
I love this. And this guy, Apostle Paul, that wrote half of our New Testament, and he writes this letter to one of his students named Timothy. We have these very words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. And he preaches to his student and he tells him, hey, we want you to obey the word of God. We don't want you going according to false doctrine and false teaching. He says, I want you to live. And here's what Paul says in the letter of 1 Timothy. He writes, I want you to live according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to His trust. This gospel is a gospel of grace. Mm. The gospel of grace teaches us that what we could not do, Christ did for us by dying on the cross in our place, that we might receive this glorious gospel of grace. And now we ought to live according to that, as opposed to whatever else this world pulls us in whatever direction that we're pulled. So I really appreciate this view on grace being displayed in the actions of Christ on the cross.
Mm.
Okay, what else you got here, Sam? I'm interested, even as a co-host with you, I'm learning and being edified in this very list that you're giving me.
Well, here's another one that doesn't always come top of mind to everybody. Okay. About grace. And that is, grace is divine empowerment. Grace is divine ability. It is actually this energy, if you will, that's given to us in the moment by God as we take a step of obedience.
Okay, give us a little more insight to this. This is an important one.
I'm going to give you an example that okay. we see in the Bible, and that is where Peter, he's in the boat, and in the middle of the night, Jesus, after an all-night prayer meeting on top of the mountain, Jesus comes walking across the Sea of Galilee on top of the water. And Peter and the rest of the disciples are scared to death. They thought it was a ghost. They're crying out, and Jesus says, "Fear not, it is I." And Peter's like, "Lord, if that's you, then tell me to come out to you on the water."
Right.
So Peter, the only person that we know of in history who's ever walked on water besides Jesus, mm-hmm. he believed what Jesus told him to do. He was a fisherman by trade. He knows that people can't walk on water. And yet he, out of obedience to the Lord, he took that one step of faith out onto the top of the water. And God's grace was there to meet him in his step of courage and obedience. And so he took that step out of the boat, and God's grace was there to actually enable him to do the impossible.
I love this. There's a phrase that we've said at our church before, that we have faith-driven conviction, but we have grace-driven effort. And what happens is, when you're living your life on E, on empty of this grace gas tank, this fuel that allows you to live your life, what happens is you're still going to go about with fights and issues and difficulties in your life, but God gives grace to those people that ask Him for it in time of need, which then empowers them to overcome the issues that they're walking through. And Sam, this leads us to a very important part of grace. I think sometimes people get a misunderstanding that grace means that God's going to wink at all your sin. That if you've just done anything ever, God doesn't care, and that grace is just there for you to use, abuse, and license to continue doing whatever you want. Now, we want to be very clear on this show. Wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But Old Line, can you set us straight on this idea that somehow God gifting us grace means that we should just continue to go on doing foolish and sinful actions?
A lot of people make this mistake, and they say things like, when you're operating in some sinful behavior that we know is against God's will, they'll say things like this, "Oh, don't worry, brother, there's grace for that." God's grace is something that leads you and motivates you out of sin. God's grace is going to be there for you no matter what depths you've fallen to, no matter what you've done wrong, whatever evil that you have done. God's grace is there to bring you out of it. God's grace is never there to give you license to do more of it.
I really like that. And it's clear in Scripture that you do not frustrate the grace of God, that you do not walk away from the grace of God. It's there to empower you to walk the right way. Now, we kind of want to close and end the show looking like this. Is I want you to see, and I want folks that are listening to see, that this idea of grace, it's beautiful, it's awesome, it's something that's life-changing. It gives you a whole new, refreshing look on the world. But we need to be very clear that this grace is dispensed and given to those who have placed their faith in Jesus. So even today's episode, as you're listening, you might seem like, wow, I got to get me some of this. Well, yes, you do. You need this. Grace is something that you need in your life. And for those that have been shown grace, then have the ability to operate in grace. But there's the most important verse that appears about this idea of grace. Old Lion, to me, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. It's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible on this idea of grace. And we understand that this episode today is just whetting your beak and whetting your appetite for you to go and find out about this grace of God. But for those of you that have said, I don't seem to be catching a break from God. I don't seem to be catching a break from how hard my life is. I'm going to turn the dial off on this show right now. They're just speaking again to how bad and terrible my life is, and there is no end. God's not giving me and showing me any grace. Well, Ephesians 2 is for you. It's really for everybody, but it's for you in this moment. And so, Old Line, what I want you to do is give us a quick view of this Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then we're going to wrap this idea of grace today.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
What are we getting at here? What is he talking about?
Well, we saw this before. God is not a fan of proud people. He resists them, but he gives grace to the humble. Think of it this way. Think of being saved. This is being able to live forever with God in heaven. Being saved means all your sins are forgiven. Being saved means that there is no thing that is standing in the way of a perfect relationship with your Heavenly Father. You are at perfect peace with him. This is what it means to be saved. Think of it like this. In order to receive it, who could earn, who could make up for all the sins that they committed? Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says this, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his own life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. It can never be earned. Grace is the treasure chest of God's riches of kindness. Jesus' blood is the precious ransom that was paid to secure your share of it, and your faith is the passcode that unlocks that treasure chest for you.
I love that, and I'll leave you with this. The great abolitionist John Newton wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And we're not a show that gets into politics or that we might touch on it. We don't get into world affairs that we might touch on them. We don't talk about the sports world or what's going on with fashion. Old Line, Young Line exists to discover truth from the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. We're glad that you've stayed with us today. We hope that you join with us in the future. God bless.
And we will see you at church.